Thank you for being here this morning. We've got several, as has already been mentioned, several visitors from the community, and we're grateful for their presence here this morning. We've even got ties from Berksville, Kentucky here this morning. Hannah and Brad, they've recently got married and moved to Louisville, Kentucky, and they are present with us. And I've known Hannah ever since she was younger than my girls. I've known them a long time. She was actually flower girl in our wedding. And so I've been acquainted with them for a long, long, long time, and so grateful to see their smiling faces here this morning. I also want to say thank you for the older generation and for your visit here this morning. I know you've come here for a reason this morning, and we'll get to that topic in just a moment, but I want to encourage us younger generation to look around and see the concern on the older generation's face. I'm so grateful for the battles that they fought in times past to make sure that truth was preserved. And I'm fearful that we as the younger generation are letting the older generation down in the fights that need to be fought concerning biblical truths. And we're going to begin, this lesson is the beginning of a few lessons pertaining to the AD 70 doctrine. And I'm so grateful for their presence here this morning. I do have to apologize to both Ben and Todd. I have always been as a gospel preacher. I always am very hesitant to introduce topics that maybe the group does not know anything about. And I'm here to say that I apologize to the elders. I was not excited when they asked me to preach about this doctrine. And more so because I felt like the majority of the group didn't know much about this doctrine. And we could be bringing something in that would cause some that are young in the faith to grab hold of this corruptible, damnable doctrine that's being taught today. And as I began to study and I reached out to J.R. Bronger and some of my other preacher friends, and it became vividly clear to me that not only was I wrong with believing this, but how ignorant I was in this area and how prevalent this teaching is. And so I'm sorry, Todd, and I'm sorry, Ben, for questioning you asking me to speak on this subject. Your wisdom is definitely far above mine, and I'm grateful for you asking me to preach on this subject. I'll be honest with you, as the elders approached me about 3 weeks ago and asked me to speak on this, Todd said, I know probably this Sunday's probably too short of notice, and I looked at him and I said, yes, I have never studied this doctrine before, and so this is all new to me. And be honest with you, after I've studied, and I'm going to do more study, and we're going to study together on maybe taking different aspects of the doctrine which ones hold and with this AD 70 doctrine over the next several weeks, and really diving in and studying some of these concepts, my hope and desire is that all of us will not only be acquainted with this false doctrine. I want to be very clear from the start, it is a false doctrine, and we're going to prove that by looking at some scriptures, even this morning. And so thank you for being here and being with us this morning. The AD 70 doctrine is also, it goes by several other different names, but the two more prevalent names when we speak about this doctrine, it's called the AD 70 doctrine, or realized eschatology. And we're going to get into what that exactly means, because I believe for the most part, many of us here have never studied this. I don't know, after the elders asked me to speak on this and we made it known to the congregation that we were going to be talking about this, several from the congregation came up to me and asked me, what is the AD 70 doctrine? My response was, I don't know. But I've spent a lot of time the last 3 weeks studying and diving in and really pulling this apart to try and get familiar with what this doctrine teaches. And I'll be honest with you, I don't see the appeal in it. And maybe as we look through scriptures, you'll understand what I mean. I can understand somebody maybe being in a wrong marriage and hearing the truth and deciding, you know what, this is not for me, and they leave and go to a different congregation, a denomination out there. I can see that appeal. That's the flesh working on that person. But this doctrine, I can't put my finger on it. I don't know and cannot grasp what the main drive of this doctrine really is. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's the idea of thinking we found something new. I don't know, but I'm having a hard time figuring that out. What is the main draw of this doctrine? And after I explain it to you this morning, maybe you'll have the same thought process with that as well. But this is just going to be an introductory lesson this morning. Almost everybody that's come to me and talked to me about this AD 70 doctrine, they've asked me, what is it? And so that's what we're going to try to do this morning, is give the congregation insight into what this doctrine teaches. And as we progress through these lessons, we're going to really pull this theory down as it should be and kick to the curb. This is not a doctrine that we can hold on to, that we can appreciate, that we can stand with. It is definitely a doctrine that we as Christians, Bible-believing people, need to stand against. And that's why I'm so grateful for the presence of the older generation. You have fought the battles. You continue to fight the battles. I hope we as the younger generation stand up and are willing to fight with you as well. And so let's look into some of the ideas that this doctrine teaches and believes. What's interesting to me when you come across individuals and that maybe say they believe this doctrine, it's kind of like saying, oh, you're part of a Church of Christ. And you automatically assume that if they say that, they believe everything that we believe here. And then you get out in the real world and you start talking to people that claim to be part of a Church of Christ somewhere, and you say, well, man alive, they have instruments, but they call themselves Church of Christ. Right? And so I want us to understand, just because you talk to somebody that maybe believes an early date or a latter date in Revelation and the destruction of Jerusalem and all the conversations that go back forth that's connected with this, I want us to understand that maybe the person you're talking to won't believe all of the things that we'll talk about this morning, but I guarantee you they will believe many of these things. And so just want to say that from the outset of this lesson. But in lessons to come, we're going to talk about the second coming of Christ. What is that? Because this is a foundational principle that the AD 70 doctrine or realized eschatology hang their hats on. And they really twist this idea of the second coming of Christ. Matter of fact, as we'll look at, they already believe that's already happened. We'll talk about that in just a moment. We're going to deal with the judgment day. What exactly is going to happen on the judgment day? Tonight, as we get into this a little bit more, we're going to talk about the resurrection of the dead. What is that? What's being talked about? When we look at scriptures and it says the resurrection of the dead, is it speaking about bodily form? Or is it speaking, as the AD 70 doctrine or realized eschatology believes, that it's the church in AD 70 that was raised up from the persecution that was happening in that day and time? A lot of twisting and distorting going on with this teaching. The end of the world, the kingdom of Christ, the establishment of the new covenant, all of these things are essential to this doctrine. Some of these things we will definitely pull apart over the next several weeks. But what does it mean when we say realized eschatology? What does that mean? And so let's get into that this morning and really understand the term. So when we're speaking to somebody and we say AD 70 or realized eschatology, that's the belief that they're running with. That's what they believe. That's what they hang their hat on. That's what they want you to believe. What exactly does that mean? If I asked the question this morning, as I did to my wife, as I was going over this lesson last night, I said, Heather, can you tell me what realized eschatology is? And she looked at me and she said, no. If my wife, who I think is the smartest person on the planet, book smarts, doesn't know, what am I doing up here explaining this? And so we've done some study, and I hope this morning that this will be very clear to you. When we speak about eschatology, it derives from two root forms. And they're on the board. I won't begin to stumble over those Greek words this morning. But it derives from two Greek words. The first part, eschatology, is referring to a study, it's really boiling down, it's talking about last things or end things. And so this will become very key in this study. When we speak about last things or end things, that's what we're speaking about. Eschatology, the idea, last things or end things. The second part of that, logos maybe, which suggest a study of some things. And so when we say somebody is involved in realized eschatology, what we're really saying is all of these things in the Bible, which generally are classified end things or last things, have already happened. Right? When you realize something, it's already happened, right? If I realize, like I did, that the elders were right and I was wrong, it's already happened, right? They knew what they were talking about. I didn't. And so when we talk about realized eschatology, it's a study of things pertaining to last things or end things. And so I just want to be very clear with that this morning. And so when we think about concepts like when we turn in Scripture and we talk about the second coming of Christ, the judgment day, the end of the world, etc., that's what we're speaking of here. It's studying those principles, those ideas. And again, when we say realized, it's something that has already happened. And so that's interesting. Right from the very start, we can look at this when we think about the second coming of Christ, AD doctrine, or realized eschatology, they believe that that is already happened. The second coming of Christ has already happened. It's not going to happen in the future. It's already happened. The judgment day that we often hear fellows talk about as they extend the invitation and being prepared for that judgment day. And this doctrine is falling on deaf ears because they believe the judgment day has already occurred. The end of the world has already occurred. And I can see some of the faces of the people doing this. It doesn't make sense, does it? Well, when you twist scriptures and make it something that is not intended to be, which they do in this doctrine, it makes sense to them. But for somebody who bases their belief upon scripture and understands scripture, which that's what we're going to try to do over the next several weeks, study a little bit about this doctrine and really understand it, we can look with faces like that because it does not make sense to us. And that's why I've said so many times already, this is a false doctrine. I will also add to the seriousness of this, this is a damnable doctrine. If it's a doctrine that you follow and you commit your life to and the lives of your children and your wife, it's a road that will end in hell. That's how serious this matter is. It's how serious, and it's so serious that our eternal soul weighs in the balance. And I'll tell you, this past week I posted a message on Facebook saying that I was going to be preaching on this subject. And it astounded me how many of my college friends reached out to me and said their congregation where they grew up in went through this, are going through this, the place where they're attending now is going through. It astounded me. And when we begin to understand this doctrine, you're going to say the same thing I did. Why? Why? Why are congregations being ripped asunder for doctrines like this? They are untrue. They're not right. They are unholy. Why are congregations dividing over this? Older generation, you know exactly why. Because there are people that are untaught or have learnt the wrong thing, filled with pride, will push this doctrine down others' throats. And I appreciate ones that are willing to stand up and say, absolutely not. Realized eschatology, or the AD 70 doctrine as we know it today, is a damnable doctrine. And we need to believe it. Why can we confidently say that this morning? Appreciate so much Brother J.R. I reached out to him the day before he left. He's vacation / gospel meetings, and he's traveling the country right now. I said, J.R., I need to get together with you. I need a crash course on the AD 70 doctrine. His response was, Neil, I wish I could do it with you, but I'm leaving town. But he said, get on my website, the website at Danville, and listen to the lesson there. I asked him, I said, can I get your notes? He was very gracious. He said, absolutely. I will send you my notes. I'll send you what I have on this. He sent me PowerPoints, all that he had, and said that he'd absolutely love to sit down with me when he gets back. And I'm looking forward to that sit down with him. But he has graciously said, use what I could from his slides. And that's what I'm going to do. What if this morning I told you this? What if I told you that the second coming of Christ occurred more than 1900 years ago? What if I told you that this morning? Also, at the same time that Jesus inaugurated the eternal kingdom, and at that time, the resurrection of the dead happened, and at that time, the final judgment took place, and the world ended more than 1,900 years ago. Elders, if I stood in the pulpit and believed this and taught this, Brother Todd, what would you say to me? I'm wrong. Brother Ben? Same thing. Thank you. That's what I was looking for. The elders would not tolerate that. And I'll put before you a congregation that allows a man in the pulpit to teach these things and allows that and amends it by sitting in the seat and not removing him from the pulpit and not allowing him to preach these things is in sin. That's how serious this is. This is a sinful doctrine, and we need to believe that and understand that. And we as Bible-believing Christians must stand up against people that would teach these things. Why is that? Why is that? Brother J.R. says there's five basic tenets that he uses in his lesson. Get online. It's there. You can go listen to it. Listen to him speak. Look at the PowerPoints as he's speaking. Does a fabulous job with it. But why is it? In just a moment, I'm going to put up a slide with the area congregations that have dealt with or are dealing with this doctrine right now. And it's staggering to think about how many sound congregations, and when I put it up there and you begin to see some of the congregations that have went through or going through the challenges in standing for truth against the doctrine, you're going to be like, wow, I've been to many of these places. I have. And it's astounding. I never knew that they fought the battles with this false doctrine. Max King, you'll become very familiar. When you start studying the AD 70 doctrine or realized eschatology, that is a name that will keep coming up. Max King, we'll talk about him in further lessons here. But in the Max King, Gus Nichols debate in July of 1973, Max King affirmed the following positions. The Holy Spirit teaches that the second coming of Christ, including the establishment of the eternal kingdom, the day of judgment, the end of the world, and the resurrection from the dead, occurred at the fall of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. You're going to hear me say these things several times this morning because I want everybody to walk out here this morning and say, with this doctrine, this is what they teach. And I'll tell you, when we can begin to understand what they teach, we can really understand truth and really combat this false doctrine. We've mentioned them. Second coming of Christ, the judgment day. They use and twist verses in Corinthians and other texts. We'll look at this. We're going to really pull this apart over the next several weeks and really address a lot of these issues. The advocates of this theory believe that not a single prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. They've already happened. The prophecies that you read about scriptures, that every one of them have been fulfilled, even heaven being established. We'll talk about that as well as these lessons progress. Everything was realized in AD 70. Hence, that's why we call this the AD 70 doctrine. On that day, that's when everything came together. What's interesting, several of you have asked me, what does that say for us? What time frame are we living in? How do we fit into this equation of the AD 70 doctrine or realized eschatology? Where do we fall in? It's interesting, and we'll give an answer for that in just a second. But those that would advocate this teaching, they would have us to believe that the last days existed. So when you look at scriptures and you read about last days, when you look into the New Testament and you find a set of scriptures that talks about the last days, they believe it's referring to a time frame of AD 30 and AD 70. Those were the last days. Now from AD 70 on, it's referred to as the eternal days. This began in AD 70. Supposedly today, if I understand the doctrine correctly, we are living in the eternal days. We'll talk about what that means in a lesson to come. But this 40-year period in between AD 30 AD and AD 70 was when the old law and the new covenant supposedly overlapped. And so this was a time frame when both of them were really being used. And you can understand, begin to, if you understand scriptures like I do, you're thinking, what in the world? How could that even be possible? But simply stated, when we think about this, simply stated, the AD 70 doctrine has the following things being accomplished on that day. When we think about AD 70, what was accomplished on that day? If you're here this morning, you're visiting with us, you're somebody that doesn't understand this doctrine, this is what I want you to grasp. Why call it the AD 70 doctrine? Why call it realized eschatology? Speaking about last days or end of times, those kinds of type of phrases there, this is what I want you to grasp. On AD 70, this is what happened. The second coming of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. This was the text that they'll turn to. The resurrection of the dead in 1 Corinthians, that happened on AD 70. Judgment Day, as we look at in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, that text specifically is talking in their eyes about AD 70. The full and complete establishment of the new covenant happened in AD 70. The kingdom was fully established. Lots of debate there and what they believe, and we're going to deal with a little bit about that this morning, happened in AD 70. And then the reception of our eternal heavens, our eternal inheritance, that being referred to as heaven, happened in AD 70 as well. So this kind of gives us a little bit of insight into some of their doctrine and their beliefs. I want to dig a little bit deeper and help us appreciate this fact in dealing with the kingdom of Christ. We really want to hammer this home. So again, pay close attention. The kingdom of Christ was not fully set up until AD 70. And so when you talk about somebody that believes in realized eschatology, somebody that believes the AD 70 doctrine, the doctrine that the elders have asked me to speak on this morning, this is what they believe. They conclude that the kingdom came on Pentecost. Now that's a little different in some of the lessons that I've heard, because ones that would preach on this would simply say that they don't believe that that this idea that the kingdom of Christ came on the day of Pentecost. Oh no, they do believe that. But there's a slant. There's a little bit of a twisting that goes on here. And let me tell you something. One of the things that I've come to appreciate with this doctrine here is, in the beginning, when it was advocated in Ohio, a man would sit down and say to somebody, have you considered this aspect of this thought? And that's what I'm fearful of. That somebody here this morning that is maybe young in the faith might say, well, I'm going to do a little bit of study on my own with this, and might buy these books and start studying it. And then, well, man, I didn't think about that. Oh, I didn't think about that. And before too long, you got somebody that knows very little about Scripture believing something that is completely untrue. What's interesting is when you find people that believe this doctrine, they work like anybody else, they'll find the weaker in the congregation and they'll start working on those people. They'll do it very privately. They'll try to twist and bend their ear into believing what they're teaching. And before too long, you've got a congregation that's in uproars. Congregations that will divide over something, to me, as silly as this here. The kingdom of Christ was not fully set up until AD 70. This is what they say. They conclude that the kingdom of Christ came on Pentecost. Now listen. But it was not in its glory then. It was not in its power then. It was not complete then. Now you think about that. I'm going to read that again and pay close attention to this and think about who established the kingdom of Christ. Was it man? Who established the kingdom of Christ? And when you start to believe this doctrine and understand what they're teaching and what they're saying is God didn't have enough power and strength to accomplish what he wanted to in AD 30, and it took 40 years for it to happen. It's not a God I believe in. My God will do what he sets out to do. It did not come in its glory and power, in its completeness, until God destroyed the Jewish nation in AD 70, in the destruction of Jerusalem. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in lessons to come and why we can't believe this. But this is what the AD 70 or the realized eschatology doctrine teaches. You can see it's vastly different than what you believe in. The second coming of Christ has nothing to do with the literal coming or returning of Christ in the future, but a spiritual, invisible coming in AD 70. Let me read that to you again. I had to read it about 15 times to really grasp the understanding here. So when we read and we understand and we look at text that speaks of the second coming of Christ, those of us that are educated in Scripture and believe the truth, we know that He's going to come down and He's going to take vengeance on this world, and this world will be burnt up and we will stand before Him in judgment. That is the truth. This doctrine teaches us that the second coming of Christ has nothing to do with the literal coming or returning of Christ in the future, but a spiritual, invisible coming that happened in AD 70. That's what they believe. That's what they teach. According to this theory, the second coming of Christ is made equal with the fall of Judaism. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. It is past. It's not in the future. And so when we read and we study Scripture and we study about the second coming of Christ, if somebody believes this doctrine, if somebody advocates the AD 70 doctrine, if they believe and realize that's eschatology, every text that refers to the second coming of Christ is making reference to this period of time in AD 70. It's not talking about Christ coming, but it's talking about the destruction and the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. How they get that? I'm not sure. Again, we can twist Scriptures and make it mean anything to us if we take it out of context, and that's what they do. The resurrection of the dead. This was interesting to me as well as I studied this doctrine. The resurrection of the dead does not involve the physical body of people. Instead, it refers to the resurrection of the Christian system, the church, from persecution inflicted by the Jews between AD 30 and AD 70. Brother Ben, if I taught this doctrine, right here that we're seeing, that the resurrection of the dead does not involve a physical body, but instead it refers to the resurrection of the Christian system, the church, from persecution inflicted by the Jews in AD 70, what would you do for my preaching position here?
Wouldn't be up there.
Why?
It's false teaching.
It doesn't go with what the Scriptures teach. And I appreciate so much the eldership here and their belief and their longing to stand for truth. When they speak about the resurrection of the body, or the bodily resurrection, other verses that we might look at pertaining to those concepts, they say this occurred in AD 70. They're not talking about the human body. What's interesting, they use the word body in the sense of the church as the body of Christ. And so that's how they get around. That's how they twist the Scriptures here and make it mean something that God never intended it to mean. They agree that the church, the body of Christ, came into existence on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 in AD 30. But between AD 30 and AD 70, it was in effect buried, and this is where they get it from, buried under Judaism for 40 years. So they say the church came in Acts chapter 2. I'm grateful that at least they value that aspect of Scripture. That the church came then, but because of the influence and the Judaistic system, it was buried, it was covered up, it was not allowed to thrive and grow. For 40 years, the church was left dead. And so when they look at Scriptures and they look at Scripture and it talks about the resurrection of the dead, this is what they believe is being talked about. The church rising up from the rubble and the ash. And it took God 40 years to make that happen. What's interesting as well, that only certain portions of the law of Moses were nailed to the cross. They claimed that the Mosaic system, in a sense, also continued in force until AD 70. So actually, as I mentioned just a second ago, there were two systems operating at the same time. All of us know that problems would come from that. During this 40-year period, the Mosaic regime was hovering over, smothering, dominating, intimidating, persecuting, and hindering the progress of the church system, so that the kingdom, the church, and its power and glory was not fully operative. However, in AD 70, when the Jewish nation was destroyed by the Romans under the Lord's judgment, the church, the body, was in a manner of speaking resurrected from the dead. When the Jewish nation fell in AD 70, there was then effectually a resurrection of Christianity, a rising of the body of Christ from that old suppressive Judaistic system. Therefore, according to the AD 70 doctrine, or the realized eschatology, when the Bible speaks of the resurrection of the body, it's not referring to the human body, but rather alluding to the resurrection of the church out of Judaism in AD 70. What about the judgment day? When we speak about AD 70, or we speak about realized eschatology, and we start thinking about judgment day, what do they believe about the judgment day? What do they believe about it? Well, I'll tell you very quickly, they do not believe it's in the future. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, it's not in the future. It's already happened. They don't believe in a day when we'll give an account to God for the deeds done in the flesh. Instead, it is destruction of Jerusalem and the intimidation of the Jewish state in AD 70. That's what they believe about the judgment day. It all has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. There's no future day judgment. It's already happened. God's already done that. And we can begin to see very quickly the problems that come from that doctrine. As we begin to wind this lesson down, just a few more slides, and this lesson will be yours today. What about the end of the world? What do they believe? We speak about the AD 70 doctrine, or realized eschatology, when they start talking about the end of the world, what do they believe? Let me ask you a question this morning. What do you believe? What have you always been taught? What have you studied pertaining to the concept of the end of the world? What is your Bible knowledge pertaining to this subject? I'll tell you, if you've studied Scripture and you have a true, accurate understanding of the end of the world, I'll tell you that AD 70 and realized eschatology is going to believe something vastly different to what you believe. Let me explain this morning. It is not the passing of a literal destruction of the earth, the thing that we stand on, the thing that we built our homes, our physical homes on. Those of us that cut grass, as we cut the grass, it's not the dirt that we stand on. It's not the dirt that we plant our crops in. It's not making reference to any of those things in a physical sense. According to the AD 70 theory, it's a reference of the dissolving of the Jewish world or the Jewish age. Now think about that for just a second. What I will tell you very quickly, when you talk to somebody that believes the AD 70 doctrine or realized eschatology, one of the very first things that you'll find in dealing with somebody like that is they're very heavily involved with prophecy. And if you approach them and you don't understand prophecy, they'll mark you off very quick as you don't understand. There's no way that you can understand this doctrine that they're teaching. It is far above your understanding. That's what they believe. It's not the end of this world. It's not the passing of the literal destruction of this earth. The end of the world, that's not what's being talked about. It's talking about a time frame in AD 70, when the Jewish world or the Jewish age was destroyed. So anytime they happen upon verses in the New Testament that talk about the end of the world, the AD 70 doctrine, realized eschatology, that's where their mind is going to go. Can you see the difference there? Those of us that believe Bible doctrine, believe what God teaches, we're thinking about the destruction of this earth. When all of this will cease to exist. The AD 70 doctrine would teach us, you're wrong. It's a time frame.
It happened in AD 70 when God destroyed the Jewish world and the Jewish age. When you get on the subject of the end of the world, this is where that doctrine will go. A lot of false teaching that goes on, as you can already see. False doctrine. And I want that to be made very clearly this morning. I believe the AD 70 doctrine, realized eschatology, is a false doctrine. Again, let me use maybe a little bit harsher words. A damnable doctrine. If you follow it, there's no good that will come from it. Let me ask you a question. Let's just say this morning that I'm a fella that lives in this area, and I move in, and I want to place membership with this congregation, but I make it very clear to the elders that I believe in the AD 70 doctrine, and I believe in realized eschatology. Do they have to welcome me in as a member of this local congregation? Do you, Todd? No, you don't. You don't. Can they keep me from coming through the doors at the back of the building? No, I can still come. But I must not and cannot be considered a member here at Greenwood until this damnable doctrine, this false doctrine, is removed from my mind and I see very clearly and understand the truth. If I repent of this, Brother Todd, am I welcomed in here as a member of this local congregation?
Sure.
Sure. Right? Because the false doctrine's gone. We're going to deal with that in this lesson as well. Can a congregation refuse to accept somebody into the fold who believes this? Absolutely. And we'll look at scriptures to prove that in these lessons as well. So let me just give you a couple slides this morning to maybe poke some holes into this theory. So maybe you haven't understood a whole lot of what we've said this morning. That's why the elders make sure that these lessons are online. You can go back and listen to them. We have a sign-up sheet at the back of the building. You can sign your name up on. Take the CDs home. Listen to it on your own. But I want your attention, because I'm going to prove with just one slide that there's a hole in this theory. And I'm going to prove with this one slide that those that believe in the 80-70 doctrine or realized eschatology don't practice what they preach. And if I can do that this morning, should that cause you to walk away from somebody that believes in this doctrine? If I can show you very clearly that they don't believe what they profess to believe, or at least, maybe even put it this way, they teach, but they don't practice what they teach. If I can prove that to you this morning, will you guarantee me that the next time somebody comes up to you and says, hey, have you thought about realized eschatology, that you'll walk the other way? I hope that you can say that this morning. Think about this for just a second. Turn in your Bibles. We haven't done a lot of that this morning. And simply put, because this doctrine, I don't believe, stands on biblical principles. We'll look at lessons like tonight that will deal with this doctrine and look at scriptures. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, what does it say there? For as often as you drink, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You remember just recently I preached a lesson dealing with what we do at the Lord's Supper? And one of the principles that I brought out in that lesson is when you partake of the fruit of the vine. Now understand this morning, if you partook of the fruit of the vine, you were saying a lot of things. One of those things that you were saying when you drank the fruit of the vine and you ate the bread is the very principle that is underlined here. Lord, I'm going to do this till you come. It's a proclamation. You are sounding forth very silently, but with action, that you believe someday in the future the Lord's going to return. That's what you do by partaking of the Lord's Supper, amongst many other things. But to prove the point, I want us to understand something. Here is the hole that has not been explained. I had about six individuals that I think very highly of that wrote me this past week and said, Neil, you're off your rocker. You better understand this doctrine before you preach it. You better understand it. And I asked the question to each and every one of these individuals, this slide that I'm showing you, and they could not give me an answer. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, what? Till he comes. Brother Chris, when we think about till he comes, what's it making reference to? When our Lord returns. Now, what does this doctrine of AD 70 teach? Realized eschatology. What do they teach? 1900 years ago, what happened? The Lord returned. Right? That's what they believe. I'm not adding to or taking away from what they believe. They believe 1900 years ago, the Lord came. Can you see where I'm going with this? You see the problems that we'd have with this? Why is my other slide not there? I'll explain. My other should have another slide there. They should have some questions on here. The question I asked each and every one of these people is, do you still partake of the Lord's Supper? Do you know what all six of them told me? What do you think they told me, Brother Todd?
I assume they said yes.
Absolutely, right? They do. They believe, I partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, right? I asked the question, how many first days of the week are there? They told me. I said, so you partake of the Lord's Supper each and every first day of the week? Their response was yes. Well, how can you do that? If you believe the Lord came 1900 years ago, and you're partaking of the Lord's Supper and doing so till He comes, how do you make sense of that? How can somebody partake of the Lord's Supper and do so with an honest and sincere heart, knowing that they teach a doctrine that He already came 1900 years ago? You see what this tells me? I'm to partake of the Lord's Supper, eat of the bread and drink of the cup, and I do so proclaiming to others until He comes. You see, what I'm saying is, it's a proclamation. I don't believe, Lord, You've come yet. And that's why I partake of the Lord's Supper. And Lord, guess what happens? Brother Chris, if the Lord comes, what am I going to cease doing? Quit taking the Lord's Supper. So the next time you communicate with somebody that believes the AD 70 doctrine or believes in realized eschatology, ask them that question. Do you partake of the Lord's Supper? When they answer yes, because it would be too radical of a belief to say we're not going to take of the Lord's Supper. You see, you can't be in the Church of Christ and not partake of the Lord's Supper. They'll give that. That would rock the boat way too much. Then ask the question, why are you partaking of the Lord's Supper? You see, I would respect somebody a whole lot more if they believed the AD 70 doctrine and didn't partake of the Lord's Supper. I could go with that. I can say, well, okay, let's run with it. I'll study with you. But I'll tell you what, when they don't give me an answer to this, the study's done. I'm no longer interested in studying with somebody that I want to be honest. You're going to tell me the Lord came 1900 years ago, but you're going to still partake of the Lord's Supper. That's not honest. That's dishonest. And I would hope that the elders would remove me from the pulpit if I was teaching dishonesty. Would that happen, Brother Todd? And that should happen in every local congregation. I don't know why this doctrine has grown as it is. I can assume that it's because people, in particular men, have not stood up for truth. They let it go on. There was a slide that I was hoping to have on here, and I'm not seeing it, and I'm not sure why, because I did save it. But it's a slide dealing with the congregations in this area that have struggled with this thought. Avon Heights has dealt with it. Danville Church of Christ has dealt with it. The Plainfield Church, these are groups that we've been to, that we visit from time to time, that have dealt with this. Just recently, the Westside congregation has dealt with this. And I loved Brother J.R.'s. You picture broken glass up on the slide right there. I wish I had a slide up there. I don't know why. I obviously didn't save it. But he has a slide where it's broken glass. And in front of this broken glass, one church at another, six of them pop up on the screen. All of them sound works, but have dealt with or are dealing with this damnable doctrine. Why is it rampant? Why have so many local congregations in this area, why have they had to deal with this? Castleton or one of the other groups, I can't remember the other one. Why have they had to deal with this? Because men have not stood up and said no. That's why. Plain and simple. We have to stand for truth, brethren. The elders will not allow this doctrine to come here, and I appreciate that. There are shepherds. That's their primary responsibility, to protect the flock here and to feed us. And I'm grateful that's where they stand. And you know what? I'm going to stand with these brethren. If somebody comes in and starts teaching AD 70 doctrine or realized eschatology, guess who's going to confront them? The elders will and I will. But I hope we're not the only three. Hopefully we stand up. Take a stand and stand for truth. It's what God wants. This is a damnable doctrine, and it will rob you of your eternal soul with God. You need to believe it because that's the consequences to it. I've taken much more time than normal. I will not apologize for that. This is a serious subject. I'm grateful that you listened very intently. Before you approach me at the back of the building and say, I want to get notes to this, let me finish up the lessons. My plan is, if it's okay with the elders, my plan is to get a little booklet put together of what we talked about this morning and lessons to come. And put that in your hands so you are educated in biblical truth. And you're not wavered around with all these false doctrines and false ideas that are out there. Brethren, we have a responsibility in the body of Christ to stand for truth. And we need to do that. If you're worshiping with a congregation that is teaching this, you have an obligation to tell them that they're wrong and they need to repent of that. If they will not, you have no choice but to remove yourself from their fold. This is a serious, serious a lesson that we all need to grasp. And if you'll bear with me tonight, as I talked about, we'll talk about the resurrection of the dead. What the Bible has to say on this subject. I don't care what an individual, Max King, or these other people that are teaching this today, I don't care what they teach. What I do care is what the Bible teaches. And that's what we're going to do here at Greenwood. We're going to study what the Bible teaches on some of these points in realized eschatology and the AD 70 doctrine. We're going to find out what the Bible clearly states about this. And I hope that you'll come back and be with us tonight. I wish I could. You can tell. I've just given you an insight, a little bit of what they believe. I knew there was no way when the elders allotted to me the time to say, preach on this, was I going to be in any position to answer every doctrinal error in this doctrine. I gave you one and one should suffice. They do not believe what they practice when it comes to the Lord's Supper. I gave you one, and I hope that you'll go home and think about that. It is a damnable doctrine, and it'll cost you eternal soul. If you practice it and you believe it, you hold on to it and teach it to others. If you're here this morning, I hope that you'll come to realization this morning that when I preach truth, it's a serious matter. It's not something to take lightly. There is an end day that will come, and the Lord will destroy this physical earth which we live on. It will be destroyed. Nothing will be left. After that, we will stand before God in judgment, and we will answer for the lives that we have lived. And I'll tell you, before I became a Christian, I was scared to death to go to sleep. Afraid I was going to die. Why? Because I knew, although I didn't know my God, I knew that if I died, things were not going to be right with me and my God. That being out there. I'm grateful He gave me time to realize who He is. There is a God that will judge you in that last day. He's given us a book that He'll judge us by. He'll judge each and every one of us fairly and evenly. And on that day, we'll either receive heaven or we'll lose our soul in hell. There's only one or two places we can go, heaven or hell. And I hope this morning that if you're visiting with us and you're not a child of God, that sparks enough attention in your life that you'll want to study with me. I would be happy to study with you. Be happy. The elders would be happy to sit down and study with you on how to get your life right with God. But maybe you're here this morning and you realize there's much to do in your life. And you're ready and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of living God. I pray that if that's you this morning, that your heart is soft, that you have an honest heart, and you want to do something about your life, that you'll come forward this morning. We're about to stand and sing, that you'll come forward and sit on this seat. I'll sit down beside you. We'll talk about you. That is the church. That is, a lot of it is tradition. I'm going to blow your minds this morning, especially the older generation. You raise your hand and I will come to you. Maybe you're a little bit intimidated. Maybe you don't want to come. You raise your hand and I will come to you and talk with you in your seat. But please move with action this morning. Make your life right with God. If you'll make that confession that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, will baptize you this morning, and God Himself will add you to His family. That's our desire. That's been God's desire from the very beginning, and we hope that you move with action. If you're here and you're Christian, you've not been living right, maybe this is a doctrine that you've tampered with, maybe you realize now is the time to get that right with God. We hope that you'll do so. So we stand and sing that you'll pray to God and ask for forgiveness. And if you'd like us to pray with you, we will do so with tender and humble hearts, knowing that we ourselves are not perfect. that we miss it from time to time. And that's why God's grace is so important. You want His grace this morning? If you do, then you got to move. Come to the front or raise your hand while we stand, while we sing.